show, we pray. Heavenly Father, years back at Pentecost and shortly after, we know that the people were amazed because the disciples spoke with authority. That authority, Lord, that you spoke with, because you knew who you were and you presented your vindication. And they had a revelation, understood the same vindication, and walked in that which was proven to be the Word of God. Living Word at that hour manifested. Lord, we also have the same authority. We do not require any miracle, signs, and wonder ourselves. We've seen that. Although we do not turn any aside, for Lord, we believe the sick can be healed, even dead can be raised. There's nothing impossible, Lord, who has passed away. But Lord, even greater things are transpiring, and that is we know that the dead will soon come forth because of the shout, the actual voice of the Lord bringing them forth. And we also, because of the same shout, are in a position where they can come forth. All of these things, Lord, are in this hour, and we realize that. We just pray that you become more and more real to know as never before what has transpired in this hour. Even greater works than you did have appeared amongst us, even to not only just the raising of dead and healing the blind, the deaf, the dumb, but also, Father, we know that cancers rolled away. Even the prophet mentioned creation on different occasions. And Lord, if he believed it, we can believe it too. And we stand here tonight, Lord, asking you for your help. We might enter into that realm of perfect faith, Father, because we know we have the perfect substance for it, manifested word of the living God. May we never turn from it, but may every time, Lord, we have opportunity to turn to it, which we have ample opportunity, and take every occasion to have every insight possible, Lord, to see all your word blend to this hour. Give us help this evening, Lord, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, before we go to the book and the king, we might go back to the book of cursing in Numbers 5:23 for a while. And it mentions there, the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out then with bitter water. Now, this book of cursing has absolutely no reason for its existence and can never be written, could not be written, other than a husband's suspicion, right or wrong, that his wife is having or has had an adulterous affair with another man. As it says in the verses 11 to 31, which we had previously read on Sunday. Now, since we've established that the woman types both Israel and the church, and since both Israel and the church are accused of God to be in adultery, which we know to be true, and since 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 says that all Old Testament events were written so as to be examples to us, we set forth this original dissertation upon our subject to give some insight by typing it in the New Testament church, or typing it to the New Testament church. What we're looking at then is this book of cursing. By type is applicable today if we can understand what lies in that type. Now, we read in Jeremiah 3:1-20 how that Israel had completely played the whore to her husband, and yet God was anxious to have her back if she would so come and abide under his headship, which is the word. And in Revelation 2, we saw how the first church bride was already fallen from her position. And we know that that falling was absolutely due to 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, because there couldn't be two reasons for the fall. And reading in there 1-4, for I'm, verse 2, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Now notice he says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. In other words, he's entering into the law of suspicion. The law of jealousy, the suspicious husband. Now he said, I want you to bear with me. because I am sensing in the spirit something has already gone wrong. And then he lets her know that he's very jealous and zealous. He's concerned about her. And he's concerned about her because, like Eliezer, he has been sent to get a bride for Isaac. And he's very worried that something could happen to her. I fear lest by any means, though I'm jealous with the God of jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now remember, the chaste virgin would more considerately be not just one that had been tampered with by some man other than her espoused husband, but actually according to the law back there in the Old Testament, the law of the virginity, they said to bring the cloth of her virginity, which many people think has to do with first intercourse, drawing blood, which I don't believe for one split second. I believe it's the evidence that the woman came to the man, proven that she was not bearing the seed of anybody else. Now, I could be wrong in that, but that's my honest opinion of this, of that. So, Paul here is worried about her already having been impregnated by two seeds. And you will notice that there's a reversal from the Garden of Eden, where Eve was impregnated by the wrong seed, and then impregnated by the right seed in the physical sense that Adam was her husband, had every right to her. But you notice in here, this case is the woman is married, living with somebody already, as we're looking here in the book of Numbers. Behind it to here, she is living in that condition, and now he is wondering if she has been having an affair with somebody and could literally have two seeds at one time, which is a phenomenon which has occurred many, many times over the centuries, of which there are documented records by the score. Now, for it, notice what he says. But I fear by lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Now, that's an actual case of physical seduction and impregnation. So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. In other words, it should turn out that this is not a mere suspicion, but this is the truth that the woman has opened the door to error. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, you receive another spirit, or you receive another gospel. On a threefold count, which is pretty, pretty treacherous. Now, Paul says she's already fallen, and he's the espouser, and he's suspicious of a case of adultery. Now, to begin with, let us recall that this is not an open and shut case of adultery or immorality. Now, over here in the book of Leviticus, chapter 20, 10 to 12, you'll notice what it says about that. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and adulteress shall surely be put to death. And the man that lieth with him, so on down the line, his father's mother, his father's wife, and so on, or his mother. It's a matter of adultery right down the line. That would be the death penalty right there. However, this is Numbers 5 and 23, where it is a matter of suspicion, and the suspicion seems to be well justified by the evidence the man sees he is looking at. In other words, there is something which is covered and yet is uncovered. Now, the indictment of this is written along with the penalty in the book of cursing. That's exactly what takes place. It takes place on earth. It's written by a priest. It's given by Almighty God. It's written in this book according to vindication by Moses the prophet. And in there, the woman is told what she has done and, of course, the cursing, what is going to happen to her if she is in error, she's in sin, is in that book. Then as soon as that happens, he goes ahead and takes the holy water, and very strangely, you will notice that what he wrote is erased with the bitter water, so that nothing is seen as to the writing. But now, life or death is in the woman. You notice that people would say, well, something should happen. Why isn't it left in the record? Well, because the life and the death either one is now beginning to take place according to whether she is lying or not, whether the husband is fanciful or not. Now, before we try to type the bitter water, which we did the other day, we'll just look and see that they understand that the wife and the husband stand before the priest, and all three stand before God. So, okay, we go back to Numbers, and in the 15th verse it says, "Then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her." Now, she's got to bring an offering, and you notice that he does it for her. There's an offering. "The tenth part of an ephah of barley meal, he shall pour no oil on it, nor put frankincense. It's an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to her members." Now, you notice in there, it's telling you that this is a pure, unadulterated substance that is offered to for her. It's her offering, but the man offers it because he's the jealous one now. He wants to find out something. And it's an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. Now, the memorial could have to do with the oath and the vow to be true to the husband, to have that one as the only one. And also, it could be as a matter of bringing iniquity to remembrance. It is something that it's presented to the person, whether it's done in the past or it's been going on. And I think also, it's let you to know that that something is going to happen by way of being exonerated, or the person is going to enter into debt. So it's, you see, a covenant here of life or a covenant of death, depending upon this very particular, peculiar situation. So the ephah of barley must be in some way significant unto God as to pertaining to sexual uncleanness, in that God does not accept the accusation without the symbolic offering of barley meal. Now, what I'm looking at here is there must be something in Scripture that we can either look at obliquely or dead on. We can imagine, we can type, we can bring as a shadow. But there's likely something in the Scripture that has to do with barley as concerning the typing of this woman being accused. She's no longer virgin to her husband. She's in adultery. And actually, if we want to bring it to date, which we will have to bring it up to the present condition, what could it symbolize? What could it offer to us as in a type? Now, I'm going to look at this as a symbol, right or wrong. I'm not saying I've got thus saith the Lord. I'm not saying I've got the Brother Branham's word on it. I'm not saying I've got anybody's word on it. I'm just looking at the Bible, and I'm looking at this in the light of this hour. So, I'm going to go to Exodus, the 9th chapter in verse 31, and there I'm going to read about barley. Now, in Exodus 9 and verse 31, "And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold." Now, this is in context with Israel in Egypt, where they are preparing for the Exodus. And the plagues and the thunder and the hail and the fire have fallen upon the land. Now, we know that that is absolutely a picture in type of the Great Tribulation. There is no doubt about it. So let's go back to the book of the Great Tribulation, which is over here in Revelation. Let us see something in chapter 16 and in verse 21. "And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent," I think that's 100 pounds, "and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, and the plague was very great." Now, of course, up above there and in different places in verse 18, there were voices and thunderings and lightning and earthquakes, and the city was divided and fell. So we can see here, here is a picture of a great tribulation coming upon the earth, which is parallel to what we looked at in the fact of the barley and the the flax. That's the word. The flax were being destroyed. Now this is under the seventh vial that you see this. Okay, let's go to Revelation chapter 19 now. We'll try to bring this together. Verses 7 and 8. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen, which is made out of flax, is the righteousness of the saints. Now we understand that. Okay. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 3, and in verses 17 and 18, and it tells you, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor and blind, naked, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Now, they don't have the flax. They don't have the linen. They simply haven't gotten. Now, remember, linen is made out of flax. It's redded, and it's so that all the structure around it rots away. The strands are then taken and beaten, and they're softened with various processes, and they're woven into either papyrus, something like that, made out of, you know, something, linen paper. They're made into garments and things like that. So you can see here that there's something has happened to the flax. And something happened back there to the barley. Now let's go back to Exodus, the 9th chapter, and we read here, beginning at verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward the heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and every beast, upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven. The Lord sent hail and thunder, and the fire ran around along the ground. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And hail smote every herb of the field, and brake every tree in the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. So if there was flax and barley there, they were all right. It was fine. It was, you see, now remember, it was already to the place where it should be constructively good for the people. Now, the wheat and the rye we'll read about down below was not to the place where it could be damaged. Now, anybody here that farms knows positively that you can get hail on a crop in the early part of the year, and especially if it's wheat. It won't do any damage. It'll just cause it to stool out, and you can even get maybe a better crop. That's what you call persecution to the Christian. But if the crop is at a certain stage, and some crops cannot handle hail, period. If it's at a certain stage, your crop is gone, period. So very, very seldom does hail do anybody any good. So you can see that God would very, very seldom cause anybody to suffer a persecution unless that person would be benefited by it and his life would stool out in order more fruit, more luxurious in the things of Almighty God. Do you understand your types? Okay. Now, only in Goshen. And Pharaoh sent and said to Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. I and my people are wicked. Now, that was tongue in cheek. I entreat the Lord, it's enough, that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and we'll let you go and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said, as soon as I'm out of the city, I'll spread my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall be any more hail. Thou mayest know that the earth is the Lord's. Now notice, and there you're going to know the earth is the Lord's. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold, but the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. They had not come to the place where they could be destroyed. You see? Now, you can see what you're looking at here in the Great Tribulation coming up. There'll be successive people or series of people being destroyed by God, but not until the end, when it's thoroughly mature, will the whore harlot church be destroyed in the people. When he comes back with great destruction. See, your types all flow away quite nicely. And Moses went out of the city and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and hail ceased, and rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw the rain and the hail and thunder ceased, he sinned yet the more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Now that's great tribulation. No matter what happens, they'll gnaw their tongues in pain, and they'll get tougher and tougher. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would let the children of Israel go as the Lord has spoken to Moses. Now that's a good thing for the church to remember here. If the things of God are hardening you, there's something wrong with you. Now you'll get smarter. That's no sin. You'll become more enabled to deal with matters, wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. So you want to watch it. Okay. Now, notice especially 31. As I said, the flax and the barley were smitten. So the barley is mentioned here at that time, and the flax is mentioned here. So there's a certain food that is missing, and there is the clothing that is missing. And one without the other is disaster. See? That's something like it says in the under the seals, don't destroy the the barley and the wine and the oil. But we're not going into that. Now, the next scripture I want to take you to is Leviticus 27. And we'll just take a little look at this. Come up with something maybe. In verse 16, if a man sanctify unto the Lord some part of the field of his possession. Now remember, Israel was all farmers. They were agrarian. They had mixed farming, it is true. But they were farmers. And in the millennium, everybody has his own farm. He's got his own vine and his own fig tree, and he makes his own dwelling. Now, that doesn't mean that you people that are carpenters got a head start on me. You all make just as nice a house as anybody. I'll be thoroughly skilled by the Holy Spirit. So I'll be all right. Now, then thy estimation shall be according to the seed thereof. An omer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. Now, what he's telling you here is that this farmer says, I'm going to give to God all that I raise on a quarter of an acre. Everything belongs to God. Now, if the Lord prospers it to where my quarter acre yields more than a whole acre, I still give God the quarter. Now, you'll notice what he says here about the barley. The estimation of his shall be according to the seed thereof. An omer of barley shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. All right? This makes barley the common denominator. Now, let's say that I'm growing wheat on this instead of barley. Well, it tells me here that 86 gallons, because that's what an omer is valued at 50 shekels. Well, supposing wheat is worth 50% more. Then if I sold the wheat, I would have to take the price based on the omer of barley, multiplied by 1.5, and give that to the Lord. Now, maybe I'm going to raise rye. Well, maybe rye is only 50% of what the barley's worth. So, the Lord's going to get 25 shekels of silver, whatever that is. I don't know, and I really don't care. But I want you to notice here what we are looking at concerning barley. It is a common denominator concerning your dedication to God as to your worth. What are you worth concerning this common denominator? You understand what I'm saying? You can have a house full of furniture. You can have a lot of cows and a lot of pigs. But the fact remains, everything is boiled down to bushels of barley. You understand what I'm saying? It sounds kind of queer, but just you stay with me. Okay. To understand this scripture, one must realize Leviticus 27 contains the law of the actual value of anything dedicated to God. Thus, if any man dedicate a portion of his field to God, he will give whatever he grows on it to the Lord, or he can pay a commensurate amount of money. The barley and consequently its price will be the common denominator. 86 gallons of barley is worth 50 shekels of silver. If wheat is worth 1.5 times, he pays 75 shekels. If rye is worth 1/2, he pays 25 shekels, and so on. Now, like barley is a common denominator, the whole marriage concept is based on the purity of the woman according to 2 Corinthians 11. Now, you understand what I'm doing? I'm typing pretty risky, and I admit it. I understand I'm trying to lie to you. But I don't think my typing is too bad. Because barley's the common denominator. Virginity is the common denominator of marriage. Without it, you don't have one. You're living in whoredom. Now, I may be tough, but you young girls, listen to me. Because I see some of you kind of going kind of wild looking around. You're going to bloat, sure as your knee high to a grasshopper. And I'll show you, as Brother Branham said, there is no justification for a woman that does that. She can be forgiven, but she will never be justified. Now, you can do what you want about it. We're sitting this right on the head. But nobody believes me anyway. They didn't believe the prophet. Brother Branham said it. He said, they don't believe me. They don't believe you. So I'm prepared to be a liar tonight in this church. But this is White Throne, and I will meet every single person there before Almighty God. So, all right. We're looking at the picture. Now, like barley is a common denominator. The whole marriage concept is based on the purity of the woman, according to 2 Corinthians 11, and her headship to her own husband, to whom she owes her obedience, according to Ephesians 5. Purity to her husband is the common denominator. No matter how faithful in all else she is, if she fails here, she's a prostitute to her husband. The uncut hair is her Nazarite vow. Cutting her hair reveals her nature. Brother Branham was asked, can I cut my bangs? And he sort of shilly-shallied because he didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And I would say, no, 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 because it's on your forehead. It signifies a whore's forehead. We are typing the church. And the church has been caught in adulteries time after time until she's an abomination and God will burn her. And he's not going to burn the hierarchy, he's going to burn the people. Because he said, my people want it so. The only reason you're here is because you want to be here. And I'm a rough enough, tough enough preacher, I don't even understand why you want to be here. Well, that's all right. Brother Branham said a woman who disdains her virtue can be forgiven but never justified. That's exactly true. And we'll see by scripture because I'm typing. The church that enters into spiritual adultery can never be bride. There is no exoneration for her. Even the foolish virgin, though allowed to enter into the new earth, will never be bride, the wife of Jehovah. There is no way. Because she's fornicated with the word. She doesn't have the word. That is the container for the Holy Spirit. And we're dealing now with what is the true baptism with the Holy Ghost. The true baptism is you being a container. See? Now, even the foolish virgin don't make it. Thus we see that the mighty prophet of Revelation 18, who says, come out of her, my people, calling a bride out of Babylon, as Moses called out of Egypt, gives her the offering of the word test for her virginity. Because the barley is the common denominator. And you will notice in that plague in Egypt, the barley was missing in the fine linen. And the bride is a virgin barley. And the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, which is given her by God, which is in the Word. And the Holy Spirit is in the Word. See? Thus we see the mighty prophet of Revelation 18, calling a bride out of Egypt or Babylon, gives her the offering of the Word to test her virginity. He offers the Word. Now, is she true to Matthew 25 and 26? So let's go to Scripture. What is this woman like? Matthew 25 and 6. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. It doesn't say cometh, it says, behold, the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. He's there to be seen. Which is actually Luke 17, 20 to 30. The kingdom of God in the midst, and they not recognizing it, but should recognize it by the fact of the Son of Man ministry having returned to earth. This brings us right to the place of judgment. See? And the separation of Matthew 24 and 40 Two taken, two in the field, one taken, one left, which is based upon 24 and 28, for where the carcass is, there are the eagles gathered together, which is absolutely what Paul says, by our gathering together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is predicated upon the descent of him who comes down from heaven, giving us the revealed word of God, which we gather around. Now that's the test of virginity. See? That's the unadulterated word of God that is proven to be true. Now remember, barley cannot be leavened. It can't be leavened. That's why people like wheat and other grains that can be leavened. But barley cannot be leavened. And notice the barley cake that came and struck the Midianites. It was God saying to Midian, behold, I am going to use you to crush those people. And they had in the vision of barley cake. The unadulterated word that could not mix with leaven or couldn't mix with anything else. This is what happened back there in that virgin bride. When she was virgin, she blew her virginity. Now, we have the prophet giving the test in this hour, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself descends in a pillar of fire. Now, you're going back to using various names, but don't let that bother you. It's the same one that said to Paul, 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 why, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus. Now, wasn't Jesus the man? You better understand that. It was not. Now, he'd returned to being a pillar of fire. Now, the same one comes down. Brother Branham actually said Elohim came down. He says Jehovah came down. And he's the one that brought the shout. Now, remember, this living word is given to the church. And the church is a composite. And it's this word that is going to manifest as to the bride as to whether she'll be declared righteous or she will not be declared righteous. But we believe there is a bride who will be declared righteous. Now, nobody knows who is righteous or who isn't. There's only one time to find out, and that's the time when the dead come out of the ground. We know it then. Now, if the group, and there will be a group, there'll be those in folly, the wrong church, they positively will be here after the test of virginity, which is the revealed, pure, unadulterated word of God given to her. It has no effect on her of life. It's death. Absolutely. She's dead. She's twice dead, plucked up by the roots. But the other, it will give light. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 16 and in verse 1, and we can see something here. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying this to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Now you notice the vials are poured out and the woman is made to drink of the vials. The Bible said that they're going to drink of the wrath of God. So the vials are poured out. And the vials, of course, happen to be the true unadulterated word of Almighty God, which falls upon the whore, and it's going to bring forth sores that are grievous. It's going to turn the seas into blood. It's going to turn the rivers into blood. There'll be no drinking water. Fire is going to come down. It's going to be dark upon the earth, and the pain, men will gnaw their tongues in pain and curse God. The waterways are going to dry up, and there'll be earthquakes and thunder and hail and you name it. But the bride will never fail the word test. It won't be. Now notice, once the indictment is written, it is blotted out by the living word entering into the church, both true and false, to see what it will bring forth. It is no longer in the book, it is in the woman. At this point, there is no vindication as to who is who. Not at all. There isn't any. So at that point, there is no need of vindication. There's no vindication. And the bride doesn't need to be vindicated. If she is bride, the indictment fails, and she is clean and will bear seed. She's going to be able to bring forth the man-child. That is, and I use that term in the sense that Christ will come back and receive her. He'll crown him King of Kings and so on. If she fails, she won't know until the plague hits her. Where Brother Branham said, shouldn't this happen or that happen? Thus, the word of virginity is no longer in a book. The word of virginity is in the bride. And what's it supposed to do for her? Keep her a virgin. And establish her in the truth. Which is, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. And the shout went to the whole church. But the church turned it down. And Brother Branham took the Pentecostal church by the nose. And held her head and poured it down. And she spit it right back in his face with great chuckles. And a happy ha ha ha. That Brother Branham came back year after year. And noted their skirts were too high. Their hair was clipped. Their heels were too high also. And they looked like a bunch of Jezebels. Let me tell you something. I don't know how many of you people heard. You know the old prairie. What's the old prairie home? What do you call it? With that guy, Garrison. I maybe forget his name just right. But he told a joke about the fundamentalist churches. And he said, the fundamental Bible college is out in L.A., and it's called the Jezebel, or the Bathsheba Bible School, where they believe in the fun of fundamentalism. And he said, if you aren't pregnant the first year, you go to a doctor to find out why. That's exactly what humor in America is about the churches today. Filth. The pulpit to the pew is full of filth. And every table is full of vomit. And it proves the adultery spiritual that's going on. You talk about a mess. But the word of virginity now is no longer in a book. There's no longer a book to look at. It doesn't do them any good to go to the book of Revelation and say, I wonder what's in it. I wonder about those plagues and curses. Why do you suppose Brother Branham was refused by God to take up the plates that come under the trumpets? They don't have a thing to do with us. They're in the false church. Barley doesn't belong to them. Flax doesn't belong to them. It's gone. They're not a part of it. It's in the bride. From 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord descend with a shout. It's in the bride. Where the presence of God, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 20 and going all the rest of the way through, show that he set his church in order. And immortality has set in a bride. But nobody knows it. Because she'll look just the same as she is, and she'll be getting older. And like Abraham, the last minute before he was changed, he was in worse shape than he was the minute before. And nobody noticed till the dead come out of the ground and we see them if we're bride. And a sweep goes over us and we'll be changed. That's the word of the living God. It is according to 2 Thessalonians 1:7, where the Lord will come with these mighty angels, as we have a picture. And Brother Branham said it's scientific. The same one that the fan in his hand will separate the wheat from the chaff. And you burn the chaff with unquenchable fire, but the grain he'll put in his garner. But notice, the church, world church, of whom the scripture says in verse 27 of chapter 5, I think it is, that the thigh will rot and the belly will swell, which is indicative of AIDS and cancer, and the world will hate the church. The membership will hate the hierarchy. And everybody that's not a Christian, and out of 5 billion, there's at least 4 billion that aren't, or then some, the rest will be coerced. They will hate the whore, and they will burn her flesh with fire. Listen to what it says in Revelation 17:13-16. Of the kingdoms that join up with Rome, the 10 horns. Verse 13, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And he said unto me, that the waters which thou sawest were the horses or people, and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which I saw upon the beast, he shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom to the beast, until the word of God be fulfilled. That's why, Brother Branham, and then listen to the rest of it. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now listen, who established her? America. So who's going to get the bombs? Rome and America. There you see, brother, sister, a little more enlightenment of the book of cursing. Now, we're going to look at the book and the king. We hit 45 minutes yet? Well, all right, not too bad to talk real fast. The book of the king. Again, we're not necessarily logical as to our following through the books of the Bible chronologically. I'm not worried about that. We're going to go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17. And we're going to read verses 14 to 20. All right. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee, that thou mayest not be a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Now God says, I'll do the choosing, I want you to do the crowning. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, which in turn will cause the people to return to Egypt, because you shall no wise ever go back there again. 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply himself gold and silver. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write a copy of this law in a book. The king will write a copy of the law in a book. Out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right, to the left, to the end that he may prolong the days of his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel, a continuing kingship. Now, in the light of Samuel 8, 1 to 22, beg your pardon, 1 Samuel 8, 1 to 22, this portion of prophetic scripture is very peculiar, because God says here, you're going to want a king, and I'll choose him for you. So evidently, there's something in here. As we look in Samuel, 1 Samuel 8, a little peculiar. Now, it says here that Samuel got old. His sons were not like him. They were messes. They took bribes. Lived in sin. So the people came and said in verse 5, behold, thou art old, Samuel, and your sons don't do the way you do. So now make us a king to judge us like all nations. The thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, hearken the voice of the people and all that they say to thee, for they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now, you'll notice in here that he said it was okay to have a king, but now it's not okay. But go ahead and do it anyway. So you're looking for trouble because God doesn't have, God would reign over the people through a man, but he's sure now that he doesn't have a chance to reign because these people aren't going to want to be reigned through. In other words, they won't be like the prophets. According to all the works which that they have done since the day I brought them out of Egypt, even this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. They left me, they left you. Now therefore hearken unto the voices, howbeit yet persist solemnly to them, tell them this, show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord and the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king to reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, for his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over 1,000, captains of 50s, and set them to ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, his sowing to reap, and make him instruments of war, and chariots, and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectioners, and cooks, and bakers. Take your fields, your vineyards, your olive yards, the best of them, and give to his servants. He'll take the tenth of your seed, and of your vineyards, give his officers and his servants. Take your men servants, your maidservants, your goodliest young men, and your asses, and put them to work. You take the tenth of your sheep, and you'll be his servants. You'll cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, if he refused to obey the voice of Samuel, they said, nay, but we'll have a king over us. It may also be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go up before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel and the men of Israel, go ye every man to his city. So, all right. Well, I read over here in Deuteronomy about God sending. It's okay to have a king. I'll choose him for you. And he'll have a book. He'll write that book. He'll memorize that book. Okay. Now, before we go further, we want to read again Deuteronomy 17, 18, and 19. 17 and 18 to 9 verses. And it shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write him a copy. He'll copy this law in a book. The book that's before the Levites. In other words, it has to do with true worship, proper governing, and so on. It shall be in the revelation of God. It shall be with him, and he'll read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and to keep all his words of this law and these statutes to do them. All right. Now, we're going to continue by reading the book of Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah. Right before Esther. Beginning at verse 1 in chapter 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women. And those that could understand, the ears of all people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for that purpose. And beside him was a Mattathiah and some bunch of more people there. In verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, so he could see him. You see, he stood up high. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, who were lifting up with their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their face to the ground. And after Jeshua and so on, caused the people to understand the law, their scribes and Levites there, the people stood in their place. So they read the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Nehemiah, which is the Tirzatha and Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not to weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portion to them for whom nothing's prepared, for this day is the day is holy to the Lord. Neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be a grief. See, they were crying and mourning. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portion to make great mirth, because they understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of the people, the priests, the Levites, and Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. And that's the Feast of Tabernacles, the last feast, remember, which makes number 8 the 8th day. Looks like millennium. You're in a place now, you see, back in that area. And that they should publish and proclaim in all the cities in Jerusalem, saying, go forth on the mountain, fetch forth olive branches, that's peace, and pine boughs and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, in their courts, in the courts of the house of God, in the streets of the water gate, and the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come out again out of captivity made booths, sat on the booths, for since the day of Joshua the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. See, they had not commemorated that. They left that plum out. And there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, read the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days on the 8th day of solemn assembly, according unto the manner. Now, Brother Branham went into that some time back. Now, bringing these scriptures together, it is very evident that God wanted Israel to have a king, and he wanted them to choose a king whose nature and character was such that he would never do three evil things. Number one, he would never lead Israel back to Egypt, and he would protect himself and them from ever doing such by removing any resources or any implements that would tempt him to do so for any reason. Thus Israel, under him, could never return to bondage and idolatry or a mixed multitude, but be a pure strain of believers in Jehovah. Number two, he would not yield to the temptation of women, especially those who, like Eve, would play upon him to turn to listening to Satan and turn his hearts from God's word. You don't happen to Solomon and to Ahab and those guys. Number three, he would not attempt to gain great wealth because he would not yield to the temptation of his ability to do so from reason of his authority and power over others. He would live for others and not himself and serve them rather than be self-serving and serve. Now that we have seen this much, there are two thoughts that we can consider. Number one, we consider God's own choice as king, the Messiah, that he wanted Israel to receive. Now, we're looking at this in the distance of 2,000 years down the road. We might not, well, I don't say we shouldn't do it, we're going to do it. And you know as well as I do that God wanted kings in a line that would pre-run Jesus, the Messiah, and type him. Now, God's own choice, we consider God's own choice as king, the Messiah, that he wanted Israel to receive, but instead they killed him when he came on the scene 2,000 years later. Now, this great King Jesus was prefigured in Melchizedek, the priest king. He was prefigured in David, the prophet king. Notice the kings. Thus, God's king would be prophet, priest, and king in that order, and be all three in one, as we found in the book of Revelation, that the three horses were poured into one, representing three spirits, to be absolutely embodied in a man. There was the white, there was the red, there was the black that turned brindle. And so therefore we have Jesus, prophet, priest, and king, and turned into all of it. Mighty, prophet, priest, king, king of kings, lord of lords, through the valley, altogether lovely, and so on. Number two, God wanted a veritable kingdom of priests and kings. That's what he wanted. He wanted a king to establish a kingdom of priests and kings. So let's go to 1 Peter, the second chapter, 1 to 10. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, the newborn babes and desires the miracle of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so, you have tasted the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also lively stones are built up in the spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth in him should not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. Even being disobedient, were unto the also were appointed. Remember, they did not stumble at Jesus, they stumbled at his word. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who called you out of darkness and his glory and marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. There are those who say this is the Jew and not the Gentile. They're crazy. They're sick because it says right here you weren't a people. Okay, but now people. All right. And all these elect sons of God are to be priests and kings in that very order. Priests and kings unto God. 1 Peter 2 and 5. You also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In other words, there's nothing you can do to offer for yourself as a sacrifice or an offering, but you can be spiritual-minded in order to do the will of God, to walk spiritual-minded concerning material things. As the Bible distinctly says, if a man cannot handle material things, he'll never handle spiritual things. That's a pretty bluff and rough statement, but I keep pounding the church here to get you to understand there are things you still don't understand. And you've got to understand them. There will be no growth in any church until people know how to handle the mammon of unrighteousness, know how to use it, that it will take us and help us into everlasting habitations. In other words, there is a way to lay up treasure in heaven, and some of you literally spit on it. And people that get these tapes, and I hope they get the tape, because listen, I don't talk for fun. I can prove my point. I know what I'm talking about. There is, if people just don't understand, there is a spiritual implication here. Now, remember, we go over here now to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and in verse 15. Now, hearing the message won't do you any good. You got to believe it. Now, it says in verse 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, what does that all about? That's to confess the word of God in spite of anything and everything. To stand there confessing it. Because the fruit of your lips will justify you. And by the fruit of your mouth, your belly is filled. And a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his lips. In other words, there is a constant moving of the word of God from the tongue, which takes it from the head, going back to the head, which pushes it right down into the heart, which builds the person up. And the more the person stays with that word, the more spiritual the person gets. And if that's an actual offering, a sacrifice of our lips, or the calves of our lips, as the Bible said, a literal sacrifice, not of blood, but a witness, a confession saying the same thing he said, standing right there with the word. And it's not saying, well, I don't have this disease. It's saying, bless God, I have it, but I'm not paying any attention to it. I'm like Abraham, who considered not his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. You don't become a liar to glorify God. That's a lot of hogwash, Christian Science, Unity, you name it, Pentecostal nonsense, or God knows what. All came out of the Catholic Church. Everything's a lie with them. See, then the Protestants got it because their daughter. All right. Also, notice here, in Revelation, the 5th chapter, and verses 8 to 10. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Now remember, we're priests and kings, we're not prophets. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain as redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. All right. Let's go next to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8:14. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We have not received the spirit of bonds again to fear. We have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, our Father, Father, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If so be, we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Absolutely joint heirs with him. Priests and kings unto God. All right. With that, we go to 2 Timothy. We're going fast here, but that's all right. 2 Timothy, 2nd chapter, 8 to 13. Remember Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead, according to my gospel. Pardon me, sisters, I want. Yeah. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's a faithful saying, for if we were dead with him, we shall live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. If we believe not, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. There you are. Now, with that, let's look at the final great thing, which is over here in Revelation chapter 20. I think that's what I want. And in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, such that second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God in the Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years, priests and kings. Alright, going back to Deuteronomy, without reading it, We saw there the three things that God negated, which I brought to your attention. That this man's character would forbid any appearance of going back into bondage, as did the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, why have you gone back into bondage when you were free? In other words, there is a liberating power in the rebirth to the Word of God, the life that's in the Word that gives a man a liberty and a walk. All right. They will not go back to bondage. They will not go toward women. They will not go toward materiality. Now, these three destroyers of kings are the destroyers of prophets and priests. Right? They are. You look at your record. I don't have to go over it because you know your Old Testament. But notice, God had a remedy. It's the same remedy that was given to us by Brother Branham. Now, look at the remedy over here in Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter. Watch 18, 19, bringing you to verse 20. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom. Now, potentially, we're there. So here's what we're charged. That he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of which is before the priests of the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Now watch, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment, to the right hand or to the left, to the end, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, and he and his children in the midst of Israel. And that sounds just like what you find in Isaiah, where every man is there, where he builds and nobody takes it over. He plants and nobody eats it, and he's right there with his children. And all his days shall be like a tree. You've got the very same picture. Now, it is this book for the king that does it. It is this book that he writes, which is already written, which is already given by a vindicated prophet. It's concerning the word of the Lord, and it's not actually discriminating to the sense where it is directly a portion to the king. It is to the Levites, which is the priesthood, which comes from the prophet. Now, what you're looking at then, the king must come to the place of a priesthood from his kingship, or his kingship isn't worth a plug nickel. In other words, he's got to blend the spiritual. And that's what's wrong with this nation. It has thrown the Bible out of the schools. You can't pray, and you can do anything under God's high heaven, and it's all right. Blaspheme God and everything else. They care nothing about it, see? Now, the prophet taught us. Notice, it is particularly designed to bring about what Israel wanted for their domestic and national tranquility. For they said in 1 Samuel 8, 19 to 20, we want a king to reign over us, to judge us, to give us righteous judgment, to lead us and to go before us and fight for us. We want a man that's going to stand for us, and we'll follow right in there and get where we're supposed to be going. See? Now, that's what they wanted. That is what God wanted. Exactly. And notice, Nehemiah understood this. And after the book for the king was read, we go to Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. And after the book is read, notice in beginning the 8th verse. So they read in the book of God the law distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now, in the sense of the reading, which would be a correct revelation of the law, given by these men that are ordained of Almighty God to do it, the people would have gone into a blue funk. They'd have gone down in the dumps. Because here, they were not with the book and in the book at this particular time. Now, the man that was doing all this caught the spirit of the people. And he went to them, and they said to the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Shut up. Stop your crying. Stop your sniveling. Stop your howling. And plain English, stop your questioning. Don't go asking yourselves any question. Don't go putting the blame on anybody. You've heard the word. Now here is the attitude. Go your way. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. Send portion to them. Have nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our God. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The reading of the word brought joy and brought strength. See? And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and send portions and make great mirth because they understood the words that were declared unto them. I suppose the trouble is most people didn't understand, Brother Branham. In fact, that's what he said. He said, they're not getting it. It's going over their heads. And he told the preachers to break it down, but you've got people who won't break it down. Say, here, Kate. They're in bigger bondage than the people are. So the people went their way. And on the second day were gathered together the chiefs and fathers of the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra, the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. In other words, they took every single thing as thus saith the Lord. It's a great and wonderful word. Hallelujah. It's going to get us out of our mess. It's going to get us back to God. It's going to put us where we want to be. It's going to put us where God said we're going to be. That's it. And they got happy about it, and they became cheerful. They gave gifts. They were wonderfully happy people. Now, that's why I say you can run and scream any time you want in these meetings on the basis of understanding, and you're getting what I'm driving at. But to simply think you can scream and jump and dance, and that's going to do it, don't try it around here, or I'll come up and make you up here, and I'll ask you some questions. And if you fall flat in your face, I'll say, shut up, you better sit down there and mourn, something wrong with you. Now, I sound tough, but I don't mean to be. But I get a little bit tired of all this poppycock going around the world. All right. Let us understand that this book for the king, or the king's book, had been lost. And if it was not found and revealed according to Nehemiah 7:65, and the Tirshatha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim. Until there's a vindicated man to go to God with the evidence that this is the truth, the food might poison you full of wiggletails because it doesn't belong to you. The priesthood must be careful. The true king of God's ordination would acknowledge the vindicated revelation and act or testify to it. It is written to me, said Jesus, the vindicated king. The Messiah. Moses testified to me. Jesus told the Pharisees concerning the vindication or witness of God. He said, My God is my Father, and he testifies in me because he does the works. The book of the Kings had been lost to creeds and dogmas, and Jesus took the scroll and opened it. He was literally the book manifested, the Lamb's book of life revealed before the people. And he proved that he was that life. As he said in John, if I had not done the works, nor the man did, they'd not sin. But now they've hated both me and my Father. They refused the very works that proved the very truth that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was their king. He was that prophet that Moses spoke of. He was one with the Word, for he was the Word. Then he died and rose and ministered his own blood and his own life, making him the priest. Now soon he's going to be king. The king's book is opened because the seven seals have been loosed. Because there was a loosing of the seven seals that said, we're coming back to reign as kings upon this earth. Be crowned king of kings. One, there is no provision for bondage. The bride will never go back with the opening of the king's book. She'll never go back into bondage. There's no more women. The whore and her harlot daughters have been judged. There's no more organization. There's no more earthly wealth. It's all going to be burned. Number four, from now on, only the Word fills every channel to the soul, bringing forth the living Word of God and living people, while the whore rots with her AIDS and her cancer until people rise up and see her for what she is. And it's not necessarily God going to destroy her. As Brother Branham said, in the days of Noah, they brought the flood on by the atomic bomb released. So, they'll come against the harlot system in the world, especially in Washington, D.C., and Rome, and destroy her and we'll stand back and watch it. Going back to Nehemiah chapter 8, in verse 13, on the second day we're gathered together, the chief of the fathers of the people and the priests of the Levites unto Ezra the scribe to understand the law. And they found written in the law which Moses, the Lord had commanded Moses, the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the seventh month. In other words, they are between places. They don't have any pull to a home because they don't have much of a home. What they have is they have caught the vision, as you and I have caught the vision tonight, concerning Abraham in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verses 8 to 10. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promises, a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, the feast of the tabernacles, picking up a little transportable hut, living in a tent or a teepee, a little adobe hut, an igloo, whatever he had at that time, it didn't matter. And with him were Isaac and Jacob, heirs of the promise, for they looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And John said, I saw her coming down with her 12 foundations. Hebrew, the 12th chapter, listen to it. That's going on in the very same book. You are come unto Mount Zion, the city with the 12 foundations, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable company of angels. When have you come to it? When this voice comes from heaven. When Revelation 10, 1 to 7 comes to pass. When 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 comes to pass. When 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 10 comes to pass. Revelation 22, 10 to 20 comes to pass. See that you don't refuse. Because everything's going to be shaken down. That's why we don't care about materiality. Batra's a very smart economist. He's a heathen. I don't think he's anything but a Hindu. And he can tell you all about the economic and the political factor. He's into the understanding, but he misses the spiritual. And he said, if you're going to ride out this depression, you're not going to ride it out. He said, you need $40,000 to $50,000. Don't own your own home. Sell it. Get out of it. Let somebody else have it. Because he thinks time's going to go on. We have a prophet said time isn't going on. The socioeconomic problems don't mean one thing or the political. We've gotten the use for it. We've heard from heaven. Our God is a consuming fire, but he gave us the grace to overcome. The book of the king has been recovered. The king has identified himself as one with it. We have seen the Son of Man, or the prophet king in our midst. We know the priest king brought a shalom in 1 Thessalonians 1, 7-10 when he offered his peace. Now it is time for the King of Kings. All it requires is the voice and the trumpet to take us to the wedding supper. Now we'll close in a little bit. This may be disjointed, but I might refine more later on. But recall now Ezekiel. He actually had visions of God according to a book of Ezekiel. I saw visions of God. Then in Ezekiel 2, 9 to 10, there is a hand reaches out from the vision of God and hands him a scroll. You will notice it's in the book of Revelation chapter 5. There is one seated on the throne and the pertinent remark is addressed concerning the book in the hand. Then notice the Lamb takes the book out of the hand, rips the seals off, puts the book in the hand. Then the one on the throne comes down with the book in his hand and raises his hand toward heaven. The king is here. The king is here to claim his throne, to claim his people. Exactly what it is. Revelation 10, listen to it. Revelation 10, going on to the 8th verse. It says here, in the voice which I heard from heaven spake to me again, saying, go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel, stands upon the earth and upon the sea. And when the angel said to him, give me the little book, he said, take and eat it up. It should be bitter in thy belly, honey, as sweet as honey in your mouth. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. It was in my mouth sweet as honey. As soon as eaten, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before peoples and nations and tongues and kings. In other words, after the revelation of the seven thunders and the seven seals, the word of God goes into all the world. And as it goes into all the world, look exactly what happens at that particular time in Revelation 22 and 10. Seal not the sayings of prophecy is booked, for the time is at hand. What time? The unjust are unjust, the holy are holy, the filthy is filthy, righteous, righteous, unrighteous, unrighteous. His reward is with him. Alpha and Omega, the whole thing is over with. You walk to the tree of life, having your garments washed. Outside are only dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, those that make a lie. Jesus himself has testified concerning this. And anyone adding anything to the book gets the plagues. And anyone taking away gets his name out of the book of life. And Jesus said, now listen, I'm coming very quickly when I'll be crowned that King of kings and that Lord of lords. Listen, I'm satisfied that the book, that the book of King, God's own word concerning himself has been given to us. It has come down to earth and it is here. And it's the hour to enthrone the king, as it says in Revelation chapter 19. And I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and him that sat upon him was called Faith and Truth. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes a flame of fire, and on his head written, and on his head many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And plain English, it tells here in this hour that nobody knows who it is that came down. They don't know who it comes down. Only the bride has any inkling at all as who comes down. They do not understand perfectly the mystery of Godhead and all these things. But they know that mighty one came down to reveal himself. As Brother Branham told us categorically, when that spirit that's in our midst becomes incarnate to us, we'll crown him King of kings and Lord of lords. The armies with him in heaven follow him in fine white horses in fine linen. Fine linen. Oh, yes, the barley was spared. The oil and the wine was spared. And the flax was spared and the fine linen. But not for the world. It's all gone down the drain to them. They don't even know. The bride isn't here to prove anything. The living word of God's working. And nobody will know. The world church will never know until it's too late. That's already too late, and they don't even know. But I can say with Brother Branham, if we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere, and we're ready for it because we know the truth. We can say with John, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let's rise and be dismissed. Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again for the word of truth, which dwells in this richly, Lord. We can see by these things, Father, that no matter which way we look, there's always some little clue here and some little clue there that brings every single thing together. And though it might be a mystery, and many people call us vague and stupid and incoherent, call us perverters of word, that's okay. Lord God, we're looking at truth, and we know the truth is here. The woman has been judged a harlot, absolutely unfaithful, claiming to be the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, when married to denominations. We know there's one people trying to say that above every other people, and that's the Pentecostals. We know that, Lord, but it started with the Roman Catholic Church because she said, I am not a widow. I'm a bride. I'm the daughter wife of the king. We know, Lord, that's absolutely a fallacy. It's a malicious lie that has no truth. But, Lord, there is a bride somewhere. And by your grace, we're part of that bride, Lord. And that word of God shall live in us richly because we believe, Lord, that the word is already in us. We're waiting now for the richness, which is the depth and the power of the Holy Ghost to release the life within us, that we might truly be manifested in our own order. And that order shall come according to your own word when we'll stand with the righteous upon the earth, glorified by you, Lord, that we in turn may glorify you the further. Father, we want that really. Here we are standing like Israel, Lord, but thank God we're not blind like Israel. You said we could have a king. We're happy to have the King of glory. May he take precedence over everything until indeed he is glorified, truly glorified. That's what we want, and we want a part in doing it. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. The Lord bless you.